How many of you would honestly say you've had experiences like that in a waiting room? Any of you? Yeah, a few. I'm sure we could tell stories after story after story. Well, we're not going to do that. We'll do that another time. But this morning, we're going to jump into part two of this series we kicked off last week called The Waiting Room. And last week, we began this series. I started by just talking about and discussing all the different waiting room environments and experiences that we've all, if you will, share or have in common. I started talking a little bit last week about how that most of us, hopefully all of us, have waited in a dentist waiting room, right? If you haven't, let me just give you a little advice to those that love you most and for your own sake is go schedule an appointment, go to the dentist, okay? Get those suckers cleaned because that's important to do. But we've all sat in dentist waiting rooms, hopefully. We've all sat in the waiting rooms of doctor's offices for something or another. And then probably many of us have sat in the waiting rooms for whether it be a tire shop, getting your oil changed, things like that. But interestingly enough, this past week, as I was just kind of going throughout my week, I discovered, if you will, a waiting room that I didn't even recognize going into last Sunday. And the way that I discovered it, I'll share with you, is that on Thursday night, Melissa and I were sitting down in our hearth room to do what we try to do maybe once a week. And that is sit in the hearth room, turn on the box that we record programs on, and try to catch up on some shows that we're about a month behind on, literally, okay? With four kids, you don't get to watch a lot of TV, so we do it when we can. And so we sat down, and we were watching this show. And on this show, they actually were placing people in waiting rooms. Now, if you're wondering what the show is, I'm going to show you the pic on the screen. This will tell you what show we were watching. Any American Idol fans? Who likes The Voice better? Any of you? Okay. Yeah, I couldn't care less on either one of them. But I will go ahead and say this. While we were watching it, here's how it works, especially if you don't care anything about American Idol. Is the contestants, by the way, we're still at Hollywood Week. That's how far behind we are. But the contestants all sing and audition for the judges. And after they audition, they are all split into one of four rooms. They're all waiting rooms. And what they're waiting on is for J-Lo, Steven Tyler, and Randy Jackson to walk into one of those four waiting rooms and deliver one of two outcomes to them. One outcome would be, hey, you're going home. Sorry. The other one is that, hey, you get to go through to the next round and continue your pursuit of your dream to become the next American Idol. And so we watched this, and what was absolutely true, and it happens like it does each and every time, is the three judges walked into three rooms and said, hey, you are going on, and they were all ecstatic and excited and, you know, jumping around. And then they went into one room and said, sorry, guys, the road ends here. And they all just cried and, you know, were all tore up over it. Now, the if you will, the moral of the story, or the reason why I share that with you, is because as I watched all four rooms with live cameras in the waiting rooms, what we saw was is how people handled the stressful situation of the waiting room. And they all handled it differently. You had some groups of people over here that were ecstatic and excited in the sense of just acting goofy, jumping around, telling jokes, and laughing and dancing. You had another group of people that were the other extreme that were crying, literally, over in a corner and getting angry at all the people that were joking around, saying they weren't taking it seriously enough. And then you had another group of people who just sat there with no expression and no emotion. So you had these groups of people. What I recognize, though, in taking all that and stirring it up is that just like we said last week, the main thing that these people wanted while sitting in the waiting room was ultimately to get out of the waiting room, right? And that's probably how you feel when you find yourself in a waiting room. Because the way waiting rooms work in our lives is we're clipping along in life, something happens, and we end up having to go to a doctor, a dentist, or some other professional to go to seek help for whatever it is we're dealing with. But our goal is, while we sit in the waiting room, is to ultimately get the news or the fix and to get out of the waiting room. And that's true? That's just how it works for us. Well, last week, what we touched on was not only do we deal with waiting rooms like that, we also deal with waiting rooms with God in life, don't we? And here's what a waiting room with God looks like. This is how you know you've entered into God's waiting room. Is that as you're living your life, a need comes up in your life. Either something happens or something doesn't happen, and it expresses a need that you have. And so when this happens, you likely start trying to address the need. But whenever you go to God and you say, God, however you say this, through tears or through maybe just mentioning it, will you please intervene or get involved in my need? That's when you know you have entered into God's waiting room. Now, the way that we do this, and possibly this is how it's worked for you, is that at times in your life, whenever you've had something happen in relationships, maybe in your marriage, maybe with a coworker, maybe with friends, with your kids, and you go to God and you start talking to God about a relationship issue, you've entered into God's waiting room for relationships. It could be with your job, possibly a situation with your job, maybe wanting a job, maybe wanting a different job that you entered into God's waiting room. It could be health, where you're battling some type of health issue. It could be a litany of things that whenever you go to God, you start praying about it, you ultimately find yourself in God's waiting room. Now, here's what I know that's true, probably for you in the waiting room experiences you've had, because I know that I've experienced it many times, is that when I've gone to God about whatever issue it is, and I've brought it to His attention, although He already knew about it, right? And I brought it up, and I entered His waiting room, likely, most times, you don't get the answer immediately, walk out of the waiting room, and move on with life, do you? Most of the time, that one prayer turns into two, turns into three, turns into 20, possibly, and you wait. And as you wait, and as you pray, what you find is that time passes by, and as time passes by, you grow increasingly fatigued, maybe, frustrated, or agitated. Because ultimately, again, you want God to get you out of your waiting room, for God to intervene in your need. And you see, as time passes by, I found myself saying things like this. I mean, literally, to God. God, I know You can, so why haven't You done this yet? God, I know that You seemingly love me, but why am I still in this situation? God, how much longer? God, why me? And even sometimes I go, God, have I done something wrong? To where I'm in this waiting room situation and You still haven't let me out. And you see, what we said last week, and the big idea was this, is that when you find yourself in those situations, what you find is this, one main thing, is you are at the most fragile, temptable, if you will, situation you could be in spiritually. Because you now have a decision to make. You can choose to make a call to go one way or the other in this situation with God. And here's what you can choose to do. You can continue to trust God and wait, or you can turn your back and walk away from God. And what I have experienced, and what I've seen so many experience, and probably you've done this as well, is that we've all probably chosen the latter at least once, haven't we? Where we've turned our back out of frustration, concern, fear, agitation, and walked off and said, no, God, since You're not going to do anything about it, I'll address it. But here's what we spoke about last week. Is it likely, if you've ever done that, and if you haven't, please don't ever do that, but if you have done that, you likely found out that it didn't work out the way you had hoped when you tried it on your own, right? And so what we looked at last week was in the almost the heart of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Solomon wrote these words, and in these words, I believe that if they applied any other time in your life or with the magnitude that they apply to the waiting room period, that the weight of these verses is so important for us to carry or to understand or be reminded of in the waiting room moments. And here's what the words say. God says this, trust in Me with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. God says, trust in Me, don't trust in yourself. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Me and I will make your path straight. These are words you've likely heard many, many, many times. Even if you haven't been in church a lot, you've probably still heard this. And what God is saying is that in this moment, that instead of turning your back, walking away, you need to lean to God, trust God, and acknowledge Him, and He will start making clear the steps you are to take in your path. But here's what I also recognize, and what we spoke about also last Sunday, is that whenever you are leaning and trusting God, and you really, really acknowledge Him daily for just the decisions as you're working through these waiting rooms in life, these challenging situations in life, is that as God leads you down a path, many times you still don't know where He's taking you, do you? Many times you find yourself just going, okay, God, I feel like You may go this direction, but where are we going? And what we looked at was words in Scripture in the New Testament where Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Rome. And here's what he said to them about this direction God's taking you that you can bank on, you can rest in. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we'll put this verse on the screen. And here's what Paul said. He said, and we know, not think, hope so, but we know something. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for, say the word with me, good. All things work together for good. That in the middle of your waiting room, as you trust God, you don't lean on yourself, that you don't turn your back on God, as you acknowledge Him, He's taking you down a path, He's directing your path, that here's one thing you can know, is even though you don't have all the answers, even though you still have questions, even though it still hurts, what you can bank on is God is taking you somewhere that's for your good. And so last week, that was my hope, that some of you are in waiting rooms right now. Likely, all of us are in some way or another. Some may be more severe than others. But we're all in those waiting rooms. But here's what I wanted to do this morning. Because as I thought about this past week, what I also recognize is that throughout my life, and likely yours, you've always had people tell you in your waiting room experiences, trust God, and He knows what He's doing, right? So what I said last week is nothing new. You know this. And you've likely had someone put their arm around you, and possibly you've had good experiences with this, and maybe not so good experiences with this, where people said, trust God. He knows what He's doing. But here's what I've found in my life, and I've seen it in so many others, is that throughout my waiting room experiences, not only has God used truth to help me, but it's truth through the context of the story of another life. You follow me? That what I have found is throughout my waiting room experiences and working through those, is that whenever I had either encountered someone or someone's story of how God was working through their waiting room experiences, someone I could identify with, someone that said, hey, I went through this, it's tough, but they told me on the back side of that experience that God did something good, that it's through those stories of true life application and God working with someone that it helps breathe life into me in the waiting rooms. Have you ever had that? Where someone put their arm around you and said, hey, I understand what you're going through. I went through this, and on the backside of this, I'm telling you, God did something good through it. And so because of that this morning, what I want to do is I want to hopefully, for those of you that I know right now are battling through some waiting rooms, some where you feel desperate, hurting, frustrated, is I want to help, if you will, breathe life into your waiting room experience. And to do this, I want to share with you a story from Scripture. And this is a story from Scripture that likely you've heard it and you've heard all these things about it growing up as a kid. And you may even look at it and say, hey, I can't really identify much with guys and girls that lived thousands of years ago. But in this story we're going to look at this morning, this is a story that absolutely, in my opinion, is right where we all are working through the waiting room experiences. And it's in this story that I hope that, one, you're encouraged by it, but also on the back side of it that you learn this truth that was revealed to this individual we're going to look at. I'm going to tell you just a little bit about it before we jump in, but we're going to look in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And we're introduced to a guy that went through not a one-year waiting room, not a three-year, not a five-year, not even a 10-year. He went through a 13-year waiting room, plural. And this individual is introduced to us in Scripture in Genesis chapter 37 as being 17 years of age. He was one of 12 boys. His dad loved him more than all the rest, and his dad gave him some swag with a coat of many colors. Do any of you know who I'm talking about? Joseph, that's right. And so he had some serious, serious swag going on. This guy, Joseph, we're told right out of the gate that Joseph got himself in some precarious positions, situations with his brothers. He ratted on them about a poor job they were doing with the family business. He then tells them a set of dreams that he had, not once, but twice, where he indicated that, hey, one day, guys, you're going to be on your face bowing down to me. And so he wasn't winning friends and influencing people, okay? But this is Joseph's situation. At the end of Genesis 37, in that range, Joseph's dad calls him over, whose name was Israel, calls him over and says, hey, will you go check on the brothers, the 10 that are out there working, and just come back and tell me another report, what's going on? Joseph surely put his arm around his dad, said, yes, sir, gave him a hug, and off he went. So as Joseph finally tracks down his brothers, as they see him at a distance, I'm sure he waves at them with a smile, and he starts approaching them. And in between that time, his brothers started coming up with a plan to get rid of Joseph. They were sick of the dreamer. And so they decided, well, let's kill him. And one of the brothers said, no, let's not do that. So he said, okay, we'll take him. We'll throw him in a pit. So as Joseph comes up to him, I'm sure again, with a smile on his face, they quickly approach him, violently take him, rip his coat of many colors off, and throw him into a well that was empty of water. And when Joseph went into that well, we know he looked up and cried out to them, let me out of here. But likely as they turned and walked away, I guarantee you, Joseph began talking to God. And Joseph found himself in a waiting room. God, what happened? Right? His life was now in a tailspin. It looked promising. And he was now looking to God saying, God, get me out of here. Well, over a period of time, the brothers decided another thing they were going to do with Joseph. They were going to make a little money off their little brother, make up a story, tell Dad that he was eaten and torn up by some wild animal. They sold him to a group of slave traders named the Ishmaelites. They sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And again, Joseph is dragged out of this pit, taken into this caravan, and he is with foreigners, and he is marching with them down to a foreign land in Egypt. And again, his waiting room experience went from bad with his brothers to worse. He ends up in Egypt, and in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, Moses makes this note about Joseph and what he's going through. Watch this with me. He says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So we see that when he went into town, into Egypt, Potiphar, a warrior for Pharaoh, over his guard, goes out, buys Joseph. So he goes from a pit to being sold for slaves, and then he is ultimately sold as a slave to a warrior in Egypt as his slave. Joseph went from his dad's house to basically as a slave. In this moment, no doubt, all the way through, Joseph had to be saying to God, what have I done? What happened? Let me out of here. Please, God. Well, we find that Moses makes one note, and this is one that you cannot miss in verse 2 of Genesis 39. Look at this. Moses says, and the Lord was with Joseph. That even though it looked like, by circumstances alone, that God had abandoned Joseph in his problem, in this need, in this issue, Moses notes God was with him. We go on from there, we find that Joseph kind of got a leg up, if you will. He had favor in Potiphar's eyes. Potiphar let him run his house. And while running his house, one day Potiphar's sweet, loving, submissive, dependent wife goes to Joseph. And she says, hey, Joseph, you're looking pretty studly. Let's have an affair. Joseph, in short, says this, I'm not doing that. I'm not sinning against God. In the middle of Joseph's suffering, where it looked like, felt like God had abandoned him, Joseph trusted God. Joseph said no. And he didn't say no once. He said no over and over and over again until one day she takes a swipe at him, tries to rape the poor guy. And he tears out of his clothes. He takes off running. And then she lies to her husband and tells him that he tried to do something to her. And as any husband would do that had power over this guy he trusted, he took Joseph, he threw him into prison, and again, Joseph goes from bad to worse. But look at what Moses says in chapter 39, verse 41. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. You know what's true about the waiting room experiences that we go through? Is it likely none of us have ever been taken completely away from our families, stripped of all of that, although that could have happened, but thrown into a dungeon, into a prison where we're all alone, like Joseph. But here's the thing that I know, is many times even when you have people around you, and they're trying to comfort you, and they're trying to encourage you as you go through dark periods in your life, is that the one thing that's true is sometimes you still feel very, very alone, don't you? That the number one thing that Joseph really needed more than anything in that moment, God gave him. He gave him his presence, and he gave him his love. And we find from here, Joseph continued in his leadership capacity and continuing to lead well and influence and all these things to where they put him over, if you will, everyone else that was in the prison under the keeper. And on one particular day, there was the cupbearer and the baker for the Pharaoh, hacked off Pharaoh, and were thrown into prison. Joseph was assigned to oversee them. On one particular day, he goes in to see them as he probably did with their morning coffee and oatmeal, right? And then as he sees them, he sees that they're upset. And Joseph asks them, what's wrong? They go on to tell him that they had dreams. And they were perplexed by them. They didn't know what in the world they meant. And so Joseph then interprets their dreams. He tells the baker, sorry, buddy, life is ticking by for you and it's about to be up. But he tells the cupbearer that, hey, God is going to bring you out of this. Pharaoh is going to restore you back to the side of Pharaoh to continue to have his ear and to taste the wine before he did to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And he told him that. Now, let me pause here. Let me say this to you. When we read through scriptures of stories like Joseph's, it's easy for us to believe that, okay, this Joseph was like some super godly dude, that things like this didn't bother, right? I mean, because we read it almost at times feeling like, well, I can't identify with that. But the truth is that Joseph really shares what he thought about this whole experience in a verse found in Genesis chapter 40, when he says something to the cupbearer when he gets out to do something. Here's what he says. Genesis 40, verse 14. He tells the cupbearer this, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. You see, Joseph hated the waiting room. Hated it. Joseph was not okay with the waiting room. God's presence was with Joseph. God's love was being shown to Joseph. Joseph was being used by God and he trusted God. But at the end of the day, Joseph still hated the conditions of the waiting room. And he's saying, guys, please, when you get back with Pharaoh, please tell him, let me out of here. And he tells him his story. Well, sadly, in Genesis 41, we see the very first verse. Moses said, 2 years passed and Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer. He never said a word. One day, Pharaoh starts having dreams. Pharaoh is really, really confused and upset by them. He calls in all the individuals that he knew he could rely on to try to interpret them. And they couldn't give him an answer. And finally, the cupbearer, in hearing the news, of course, standing there with the Pharaoh often, looks at Pharaoh and goes, oh my gosh, there's this dude. I forgot. And he tells him about Joseph and what he did. And Pharaoh says, go get him, right? Go get him. Get him shaved up, cleaned up, and bring him in here. And so Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. He tells him the dreams. Joseph credits God for the interpretation. Joseph interprets the dreams of 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. It's coming, and you better prepare, and you need someone to lead it for you. And then Pharaoh looks at Joseph, looks around, and says, you're it. You're it. And Joseph, all of a sudden, after all these years of the waiting room, of crying out to God, of still trusting God, of doing things that God wanted him to do, finally finds himself out of the waiting room. Now, what's very intriguing to me is this, is that Joseph from this point is wealthy, powerful. He gets married, and he's like, thank you, God, right? Gets married, has some kids, and life is good. And what is very, very, very real, now hang with me on this, what is very, very real is that in Scripture, it doesn't hide stuff. It doesn't make Joseph out to be something he wasn't. It indicates something that I've never really caught before until studying for this talk, is that Joseph said something and did something that reveals how he viewed those years of his waiting room experience that honestly, you would say, you feel about your waiting room experience maybe, and I have before as well. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, he indicates how he felt about these years by how he named his kids. Now, whenever you have kids, don't let the issues of your past impact the way you name your kids, okay? Not in a negative sense. But that's what Joseph did. Look with me at 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Wow. You know, when Joseph was on the other side of his waiting room experience, looking back on it, and he had baby number one, and looking into his wife's eyes, he said, we need to call him Manasseh. Okay? And she's like, why? And he said, here's why. Because God brought me out of that garbage, and he's made me forget all about it. He's made me forget my childhood, my family. He's made me forget all that affliction I went through. He's made me forget it. To Joseph, he saw it as a waste, an absolute wasted amount of time. He continues with baby number two. Verse 52, he says, the name of the second he called Ephraim. And he says, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, at this point, when things were good for Joseph and Joseph was happy, he looked back on these dark years of his life and he said, I'm so glad that's over. It was a waste. God got me out of that. Praise God. And here I am. He's made me forget all of that. And even my family, life is good. Let's move forward. And you can imagine why he'd feel that way, right? The heartbreak of what he went through. The lies, the junk, the evil he went through. He's like, forget it. Let's move on. This happened right before the famine hit. And right after the famine hit, Joseph one day is carrying out his business in chapter 42. He's sitting there and people were coming from other nations wanting to buy grain. And all of a sudden, these 10 guys come and bow before him. And in Genesis 42, look at what Moses notes. Verse 8. And Joseph recognized his brothers. Wow. But they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. Here Joseph is. He looks down. These guys are in front of him. It's his brothers. And something clicks. And dots start connecting. And things start firing through his brain. And he goes, oh, wow. And from this point going forward, something changes in the mind and in the heart of Joseph. We see through the next chapters, which I will not read to you, that he accuses them of being spies, sends all but one away, telling them to get his blood brother, Benjamin, to bring him back. They finally do that. They throw a feast. He then sends them away to their father, but he tests them by putting his cup in Benjamin's sack, and then they arrest them, bring them back, and then Joseph looks at them and he says, how could you treat me like this? To which Judah, by the way, the brother who Jesus, the Christ, was born through in his lineage, looks at him and says, Joseph, or at that time he didn't know who he was, he said, you can't do this to our dad. If Benjamin, Joseph's brother, doesn't come home, he will die. This will break his heart. He can't do it twice. And then finally, Joseph loses all composure. He tells everyone to leave the room, and he says, I'm Joseph. And they look at him like, oh no. And it says in Scripture, they didn't even say a word. And then in Genesis 45, verse 4, Moses records, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And here's why. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all, his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You know what happened? Joseph had named his boy Manasseh and said, God made me forget all that stuff. It's in my past. It is of no value. It was wasteful. He sees his brothers. He then remembers his dreams. Something starts firing in his mind and his heart. And in between that time, Joseph then saw, wait a minute. That waiting room period for me was not a waste at all. You see, what Joseph discovered, what he understood, was that in the waiting room, in the questions, the heartache, the pain, I don't know what to do, where are you, God, and all that, in the midst of that, what he discovered on the backside of that was, is that God doesn't waste anything in your life. That truly, in the waiting room, God was doing something in Joseph so that ultimately he would do something through Joseph. And ultimately what God did through Joseph and what Joseph told his brothers is he sent me here. I went through all this heartache. I don't need to forget it to preserve life. And ultimately, you know whose lives he preserved? His entire family, the children of Israel, the promised people, and ultimately the lineage in which Jesus the Christ would be sent into the world to redeem. Guys, this morning, you're going through some things possibly, or we will. We all will. And what God wants you to know is trust him as Joseph did. Live for him. Know that he's leading you to good. But while you're in the waiting room, while you're working through these things, you need to understand, you need to realize, and it takes faith to do this and trust in your Father in heaven, is to know that like Joseph, that God is doing something in you right then and there. Because ultimately, He wants to do something through you in the world. It's never just about you. It's always about others. Now, with that said, I want to introduce a video clip to you of a friend of mine who's a pastor in the area named Andy Savage. And Andy and his wife have four boys. One, his name is Cooper. He has Down syndrome. And they just went through something through December that I wanted to let you hear his story. And then I wanted to say a couple of things about it. And then we'll close. So let's watch this video. If you've ever wondered if pastors go through things like that, Andy is a pastor at a church here locally. Good friend. And you know what? The reason why I wanted to share that story with you this morning is because as Andy was working through those 20-plus days, he tweets and blogs and other things and sent out emails and text messages. And from afar, here I am outside of his life looking in on this thing. And what I saw was is Andy and his wife were absolutely scared, hurting, but trusting God. And as they went through it, God used them in the midst of it. But what I'm also seeing is even afterwards, what Joseph discovered in his life as he looked back on his waiting room experience was that God didn't waste it. God was preparing him for something big. And Andy, I see that in his life. He came out with a renewed passion, a renewed heart, and just love for people, for his family, and for others. And he even right now is being used by God to encourage other people in their lives. Joseph, at the very, very end, after his dad had died, his brothers freaked out. They sent a message to him going, hey, dad wants to let you know after he died, so you can't verify this, that don't hurt us now that he's gone, now he's out of the way. And Joseph replies to them at the very end of the book of Genesis chapter 50 with these words in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You know, as Romans 8:28 says, is that God causes all things to work together for good. Joseph understood that. When it all connected. And if Joseph were here today, my bet is, because Joseph had no idea that through his brother's lineage, Judah, that Jesus the Christ would come. But likely when he got to heaven, he was like, now it makes sense, right? And if he were here today, Joseph would probably look at all of us, and I'm sure he would say something like this. I know it hurts. I know you want out of it. It's great to pray and ask God to get you out of it. Ask God to, you know, to help you through these waiting room experiences. But what you need to know is that God is working inside you to do something in you so that ultimately later through your life that He will do something through you. Let God in this moment inspire you, encourage you, breathe life into your waiting room experience by what God has done in the past, what He's doing currently, and what He wants to do in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, it's a lot easier for me to teach this in some ways than it is for me to live it too. And so, God, I recognize this morning for all of us that every one of us sit in different chairs with different perspectives and different situations. And, Father, I pray for every one of us this morning that right where we're at, that Your Spirit would absolutely illuminate our minds and our hearts and draw us into a deeper understanding and clarity of You as Joseph did, knowing that You are with us and that Your love is being poured out on us. Father, I pray for every situation here this morning that God, that You would comfort those that need comforted. You would encourage those that need encouraging. We pray, God, for just additional clarity. And Lord, ultimately we pray that at the end of our waiting room experiences, at the end of our lives, ultimately, God, that we will look back and we'll see that we, like Joseph, trusted You out of faith, didn't turn our back, experienced Your love and Your presence. And ultimately, we were used by You through the pain of what we went through and some of the experiences in life. Thank You for being our dad. Thank You for being the one we can trust in. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.